Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, same verses as last week. I didn't get to the end of what we were trying to discuss last week, so I'm going to try to finish it up here today, clean it up a little bit. What we're talking about in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 is, again, Paul talking about that transformation or describing the two worlds, the cosmos, where people are, everyone has got trespasses and sins under the tyrant of Satan. But then we've been transferred over into God's kingdom in Christ. And it's by grace, it's by faith. And then one of the issues here that we're looking at is this statement right here, is faith. What is faith? Is faith a work done by man? Like, you know, you get credit for it, you've earned it, you've achieved it. This says, again, it's by grace you have been saved. And this is a gift from God. So again, now you go to, it's given by God. Your faith is, of course, salvation is a gift. You don't earn your salvation. We see that at the end of chapter 2, verse 10, the end of this section, it's going to talk about the good works. You're going to have to be in Christ in order to produce the good works. You're going to have to be saved, taken from the cosmos and the trespasses and sin, and placed in Christ, and now you can achieve the good works. And that's going to be very clear. It's not over here in the cosmos you're going to work your way out of it to get into Christ. You're not going to earn Christ. Your salvation, of course, as you know, is going to be a gift. But the question is what about your faith? Is your faith a work done by man? Does man say, okay, I want out of here, and then he earns his way with faith, making faith itself a work? Or is faith, God just reaches into the cosmos and has some people selected from eternity past that he's just going to give them faith. That's the ideal of grace. Just give them faith. But it's not really, I mean, it can be get grace, but it's more like force. You don't even have a choice. You are going to be saved. And if you're right here beside him and you want to get saved and he hasn't chosen you, you can't get saved. So I would disagree with that also. Obviously, faith is not a work that you earn your salvation. But the alternative seems to be, well, it's going to have to be forced upon you. You didn't even have a choice. We're going to move into this other area here. It's a trustful response to truth. In other words, God is going to shine his light into the cosmos. He's going to do it two ways. One, natural revelation. We're going to look at that here in just a moment in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where he sends his light into creation just by creation itself, and men respond, is there a God or is there not a God? Does this God have standards? Is there right and wrong? Because if you push it the whole way, in this cosmos, there's no way of understanding right and wrong unless God reveals it to you or forces it upon you. But God is expecting, because he says in Romans chapter 1, we'll see it, Romans chapter 1, that men are without excuse. They all know there is a God. They all know what's right and wrong. The problem is when they see the truth, when they see the light, they suppress it. They suppress it. So again, is that a work? No. Is it something forced on them that God forces them to suppress the truth, suppress light? No. It's a response to the light. It's a response to the truth. And you either, it's like we said last week, you see the light at the end of the tunnel, and you either go, I want out of this tunnel, this cave, and you start making your way towards the light, and God will continue to lead you to the understanding that you need for the next step of responding by faith. Or if you see the light, you see that light is exposing my wickedness. That light is exposing that I'm wrong. I don't want the light. I want to stay here where I'm comfortable in this dark cave. And then you turn away from the light. It's not a work that you're earning or deserving it. It's not forced upon you or God's forced you to turn. It's a response. Do you see the light? I want the light. I need more light. Or I don't want the light, and you respond. And again, some people feel you've got to go either works, that's a work, that's a quality, or it's something God is forcing upon you. I want to leave this open right here. I think it's a heart. It's a heart attitude. Again, it's like, are we so fine? Again, I may be wrong on this, but it's such a fine line. Are you working for it, or are you being forced upon it, or are you right there on that razor edge of your heart is responding to truth? And so we're going to take a look at this right here. Let's read the verses, and then we're going to go through and look at a few examples here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Once again, the main verse we're looking at today are 8 through 10. Chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, This is going to be important because that's going to tie into the very last verse we're going to look at today, verse 10. You were dead in your transgressions and sin because you were in a condition of death, and whatever you did in that condition was a sin or transgression. And in a moment, by the time we get to verse 10, you're going to be alive in Christ. And it's going to be saying, now that you're alive in Christ, God has prepared good works for you to do. So now in this new condition, what you're going to produce naturally is going to be good works, good deeds. And it's like, well, what are those good deeds? Give us a list of the 10 good deeds. What is an example? It's like, well, let's go back over here. This chapter 1 verses, or chapter 2 verse 1 and 2. What were the bad works? What were the sins and transgressions? It was the only thing your dead nature could produce. The only thing, it's like, it involved everything. It was your attitude. It was your emotions. It was your works. It was your effort. Everything you did was a dead work. So now, over here in Christ, you have this new life. You still have a sin nature, but now in Christ, the things that you're going to do, you have a refined attitude. You have the Word of God changing you. You've got the Spirit of God in you. And so now your good works, it's not just doing this for this person that needs something or doing that for this person. It includes that, but it would include your attitude. It's the way you look at the day you're facing. It's the way you look at your past, the way you look at your future. It's the way you respond to situations, respond to people. It's the way your heart is responding to life itself. It's like those good deeds are not like, well, here's the 10 good deeds. It's you're living and breathing these good works. Just like over here, you're living in death. You're living and breathing transgressions and sins. It's like, well, I'm going to try to get out of this. You can't. When you try, you're just going to produce more sin. Over here in Christ now is this life. And as you live, and we're going to see very clearly throughout this, Paul's going to refer to it. We're going to look at a few other verses. It's going to continue to grow as you renew your mind and the Word of God, the seed, begins to grow. So it's going to be a process. But nonetheless, chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now that's going to be, that's where your realm of existence was. Your new realm of existence is going to be in Christ. So you're a new creature in Christ, under the rulership or lordship of Jesus Christ. So the worlds are contrasted, are going to be contrasted. Verse 3, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful natures and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we are by nature objects of wrath. By nature, you were an object of wrath. The thing that God had planned for your future was wrath. Wrath means the judgment of God. Not discipline, not punishment, wrath. That means destruction, damnation. Wrath is going to be poured out. That you were by nature. That's your nature. That's what God is going to do with you. Now, the contrast is you're in Christ. You're by nature a child of God. You're by nature now an object of love. You are in Christ receiving the favor and benefits that God has for His Son, Christ. So again, the contrast, and there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. You're either an object of wrath or an object of love. You're either the object of damnation or God has poured out His life into you and He's got a future plan for you with Him forever. So they were by nature, or we were, every one of us, by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Meaning there's nothing you did. You were saved by God's grace, that you had the opportunity, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So your place from the cosmos to the heavenly realms has changed. And here's the reason: in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So again, there's a future plan for us in our lifetime, but especially in eternity in the coming kingdom. When the cosmos is overthrown and renewed into the kingdom of God. When God's kingdom comes. Now notice, we are new creatures now. We are in Christ now, but we're still living in amongst the cosmos. Positionally, we're in Christ. But daily, we are living amongst the same people. We're still moving in the cosmos. We're still interacting with the people of the cosmos. And so you understand, our world is not here yet, if that makes sense. What we have to deal with, the cosmos, the chaos, the tyranny of Satan. We're no longer under the lordship of Satan, but we are still in a world controlled by Satan. Things are going to change where eventually history, if you want to say it that way, eschatology is going to catch up with where we are at. We are now in Christ today. We are born again. We're new creatures in Christ today, waiting for our kingdom to come, waiting for God's kingdom to come. Now, it says, talks about in Romans, we're not going to look at the verse today. In Romans 8, it talks about the sons of God will be revealed. Creation, this world, is waiting, longing for the sons of God to be revealed, where the objects of wrath will be removed and the sons of God will return in their resurrected state and the creation will be transformed into the same state. So again, we're ahead of time, still living in the cosmos. So to understand that, we are perfect in Christ, but we're still living in this war zone, which is, I mean, it kind of gets exciting if you think about it that way. We're going to get chapter 6 of Ephesians. Our struggle, our war is not against flesh and blood. We're not struggling against the other objects of wrath. Our struggle is against the rulers of the heavenly realms, those that are trying to control through Satan the tyranny of this cosmos. That's where our battle's at. And how do we battle? This is so important in today's cultures. Our battle is not against people. Our battle is against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And how do we battle against it? We'll get in Ephesians 6. It's going to talk about our actions, but it's going to talk about the sword of the word. It's going to be coming into this cosmos, what we do, with the truth. We are now designed by God for good deeds, and it involves all the physical things we can do, but it's also going to include shining a light into the cosmos. Even our good deeds, we're going to see this in 1 Timothy and Titus, are a light shining into the world where we are, in a sense, selfless. We call it love. The world is not capable of love like this. Jesus says, they'll know you by your love. And your love is going to be, we're not here to destroy the people. We're not here to oppress the people. We're not here to eliminate everyone that is not a Christian and convert the cosmos into the kingdom of God. It can't happen. See, there's a fallacy. There's an ideological fallacy that we're going to take the cosmos and then we're going to conquer it and build the kingdom of God in the cosmos because it's Satan's kingdom. Satan is the god of this age. Only thing we're doing is going into the war zone on a rescue mission, and our weapons are righteousness and truth. Nothing can affect us. We're in Christ. You can kill our bodies, but we're in Christ. We're only here to do good works, good deeds, and shine a light into the darkness to either say it, explain it, to demonstrate it, somehow so that the world can see, wait, a little bit of light. They're in the tunnel. They're in the cave in darkness. And we are that light at the end of the tunnel in the words we say, in the theology we present. Yes. In the good deeds we do, how we are selfless. It's like, why did you do this? Well, it's because I'm trying to help you see something bigger. Now, some people just see that as just materialistic. We're going to give them, help them with their finances, help them with their countries, help them with their burdens somehow. And indeed, we should. But our hope is that you can see something besides just money or just stuff or me just helping out, solving your problem. There's a greater force behind me than me just doing something good. I'm not a great guy. I'm from a great kingdom. My kingdom is here being represented by my actions. And so we're going to go over, and hopefully their hearts will see that and be drawn into the kingdom. We're not here to destroy these people. Now again, flip that around, and now look at Islam. I mean, it's a big, there's no comparison. You're going to, in the next generation, we're going to be continued. This is not what we're talking about today, but it's laying right there. It's just there to observe. I'm telling you, I'm reading you the scriptures, the Christian scriptures. You can go back and talk about the Crusades. You can talk about all kinds of people that are off-center with the scriptures. And I can even explain the Crusades if you want to talk about that. That's kind of like basically military self-defense against the Muslims. But if you go back and you look at Islam, the Quran, they are not of that mindset. Their kingdom is of this age. Their God is Satan. Now again, they call him Allah, whatever. But they are going to give you a choice. Submit or die. And they're going to convert the world into a peaceful world. How? by forcing everybody into this one mold, this one religion, and there they've got it. If you want a religion that's trying to conquer the cosmos and turn it into the kingdom, there you've got it. It's Islam. It's flat out straight Islam. It's Satan trying to take over his cosmos and get ready for the battle when Jesus Christ returns. I mean, it's that simple. And so there's no comparison. It's all the same. It's like, no, Christians are never commanded to kill the infidel. Your battle is not against people or flesh and blood. Your battle is against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. And the only way you can battle, okay, what are you going to go punch them? You're going to go kill them? You're going to go shoot them? What are you going to do? You can only, in Christ, go back into the cosmos with the truth, with the light, with the good deeds, with the image of Jesus Christ, and shine this light. Now, it talks about prayer, talks about righteousness. You get into the armor of God in Ephesians 6. You use those things, but you're not attacking flesh and blood. You are attacking the high thoughts, which are false philosophies. You're attacking their false worldviews with the truth, but our battle is never against flesh and blood. In fact, when you read flesh and blood battle in the New Testament, where the world's flesh and blood meet the Christian flesh and blood, do you know what happens? The world's flesh and blood, the people of the world, kill the Christians. The world's flesh and blood destroy the Christian's flesh and blood. Just like Jesus, that they did this to me, they'll do it to you. So when you go back in the world with the truth, it's not just, you know, being in high school or college or going to the workplace where it's like, oh, they're making fun of me for being a Christian. They think I've got this weird religion. It's like, oh, yeah, okay, I know that's tough and everything. But it's bigger than that. It's like you're going into the cosmos with truth. And ultimately, they will not just mock you, make fun of you, try to make legislation against you so you can't put the nativity scene in the city square. They will eventually eliminate you from the cosmos, physically. Their battle is against flesh and blood. They're not battling the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. They're under the control of the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So again, this is a battle that's been going on from the beginning, from Cain and Abel. We talked about that the other night, going all the way through until the very end. So keep that in mind. We are in Christ, and our job is to go back here and shine a light, not to attack the people, but to show them the truth. And their response, their heart, if they respond, is it some good work they respond to the truth? It's not a good work. They're simply, is it something that's forced upon them? Some people would teach that if you go, you shine the light, and God will force them to believe it. If you want to go with that, you can build your case right here. It's more of them responding, being in the cosmos. It's not a work. They're in the cosmos. They're in darkness. They're consumed with sin and trespasses, and they see the light. It's not you. You are the mere reflection. You're the one shining the light. It's God's word. It's God's spirit. It's God's good works coming through you that attracts them, shows them that light, and they begin to move towards that light because it's a trustful response to the truth that they see. Now, I'm going to keep reading right here. I'm chapter 2, verse 7. In order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For here's our verse that we're looking at today. For it is by grace you have been saved. Again, you did not earn it. Through faith. Now, there it is. Grace you have been saved through faith. I believe you have to have a positive response to the truth. It's not a work. It's just a matter of, do you want out or not? Do you want rescued or not? It's not a good work. Are you comfortable here in this darkness? Or now that you've seen the light, now the Holy Spirit's playing a role in this. The Holy Spirit's going to reveal this truth to you. Do you want more of it? And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And that's the new birth. We, by being born again, are now recreated. It's a new birth. We are now God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So you were created in Adam, and that's in the cosmos, but now you've been created in Christ, God's workmanship. Why? Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We'll talk about that towards the end here. Good works, and those good works are you're going to do things in the image of God, doing the things God called you, But part of it is going to be those good works are going to be seen by the cosmos while you're living here in this world at this time. Now, to kind of build on this case right here, I want to look at Ephesians 1:13. You've got it right there, probably on the same page, possibly. Ephesians 1:13. I'm actually going to go back to verse 11. In him we were also chosen. In Christ you were chosen. While you're in Christ is where your choosing is taking place. Having been predestined, because you're in Christ, you're now predestined not to get saved, but you're predestined to be conformed, predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ, we, talking about the Ephesians, were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And verse 13, when he said we, he was talking about himself and the Jews. Now he says, and you, talking about the Ephesians, you also were included in Christ. Now watch. When you heard the word of truth, when you heard the word of truth, when you saw the light, when you saw some kind of hope getting out of the cave, you heard the word of truth, and here's what it says. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So they heard the truth, and they believed. Now, I want to go to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Again, I don't think that believing, Romans 10, 17, that believing is a work. They didn't earn it. But it's not a believing that was forced upon them. Because otherwise the whole structure of the Scriptures breaks down, and the judgments and the things God's commanding people don't make sense, which I'm about to show you. It's more of a response. They heard the word of truth, the good news, the gospel of salvation, and they believed it. Romans 10, 17. We got into this last week, and this is where we bottomed out and didn't get any further. Romans 10, 17, I'm in verse 13. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? Because you've got to believe in someone before you can call them. I don't call on Tinkerbell to help me because I really don't believe in Tinkerbell. So before you call on someone to help you, you've got to believe that they're really there. So how can you call on the one they have not believed in? So first of all, you've got to introduce them. And how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? So you can't call on Jesus Christ. You can't call on the true God unless you've heard about him. So before the world, before the cosmos can call on God, they have to hear about him. So once they hear about him, it says, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So there's your mission. And again, that preaching isn't what I'm doing today so much as, or what you do in churches, you preach, or you go to have an evangel revival and you preach. The preaching is what we were saying earlier, you going back into the cosmos with the truth, with the light, with the good deeds, and you preaching to them with your life, with your words, one-on-one. Yeah, Billy Graham can do it at a crusade, or you can do it by every day, every breath you take, preaching and shining light into there. So how can they believe in someone they haven't heard? They can't. So they've got to hear. Well, how are they going to hear unless someone preaches to them? And so again, preaches them. And how can they preach unless they are sent? So the world's problem is they don't know God. But they can't know God until they hear about him. But they can't hear about him until you preach about him. But you can't preach about him until it goes all the way back to God, until God does what? Sends you. So in Christ, he's telling us right, and you've been sent. He sends you with the light, with the truth, with the Spirit, with the good deeds. He sends you back in the cosmos where you can make a presentation, where they can hear, where they can believe. And then they are the same thing. So it all goes back to God. God has to send someone to preach. And it's not an individual. It's going to be everyone. Everyone that is in Christ is sent back to the cosmos. And again, he's using an Old Testament scriptures here, but the connection is here. And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful, here's the Old Testament reference, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. In the cosmos. Now, the cosmos may not recognize it. The cosmos may kill them. But how beautiful are the feet of those sent by God with the message to preach, to explain to those in the cosmos the darkness they're in and the hope of Christ. How beautiful are those feet? They're so beautiful because they're bringing a light to a world that is in darkness. It says, verse 16, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? And this is where we got off last week when we talked about how disappointing it was to be a prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah, and how Ezekiel went down this slide of depression because he's in here preaching and they're not listening. They don't want anything to do with it. And again, there is a work going on. There is Isaiah had an effect. Jeremiah had an effect. Jeremiah had an effect on Daniel. Daniel had an effect on a variety of people, including Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and Darius. So, I mean, it's, you're affecting. You, Word of God, you know, does not return empty. You go into the cosmos with your good deeds, with your words, it's going to leave an impact. You may not see it, you may not experience, you may not recognize it, but it's leaving an impact. You're bombarding the cosmos with good works, with the light. And you may not see it, there's so much darkness, you may not see it, but it is leaving a dent. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the heavenly realms. And so when you come into this cosmos with the truth, you may not, the people you're affecting, you may not even see, but you are an enemy of the cosmos. That's why the cosmos wants to destroy you. Now it goes on. It says, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, here's the point I'm looking at. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. How are you going to get faith into a person? You're going to provide them with the message. And there, by hearing the message, by hearing the truth, by seeing the light, by seeing the good deeds, they're going to make some kind of response to this truth. And faith is going to be a trustful response. They're going to see it, they're going to recognize it, and they're going to respond positively towards it. Or they're going to see it, recognize it, and walk away from it. Just because you preach the truth doesn't mean there's going to be a faith response. They may say no. That's what Isaiah was struggling with. That's what Ezekiel was struggling with. Isaiah was told, as I said last week, Isaiah was told before his ministry began, I'm sending you to a hard-hearted people. Jeremiah, the same way. I'm going to send you, but they won't listen. Why send me? Because I'm sending you into the cosmos with light. It's going to be recorded. It's going to be the Word of God presented, and it's going to continue for generations. But the people of his generation were going to say no. They're going to go off into captivity. They're going to continue in their rebellion. They had hardened their hearts, but the more truth they heard, the harder their hearts became until God could say, okay, we're done here, and shut them off. Like Pharaoh. Pharaoh heard and hardened his heart. Pharaoh heard and hardened his heart. Pharaoh heard and hardened his heart. Finally, God says, okay, we're done here. Pharaoh, you're finished. He didn't kill him. He didn't hit him with a bolt of lightning. But God hardened his heart and then used him as a tool to bring Israel about. Same thing. Israel is going to be used, but God gave him a chance. But he told Isaiah, don't get discouraged. They're not going to listen. You're going to preach. You're going to share the truth, but they are not going to listen. And if you base your ministry on the people's response, you're going to be like Elijah, running down to the mountain of God, looking for God. What's wrong? God says, nothing's wrong. I told you this is the way it's going to be. The cosmos, it's darkness. It doesn't want the light. You're in a spiritual battle. Keep throwing the spiritual darts. Keep presenting the truth. Keep doing the good deeds. But here it says it, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, or is heard through the word about Christ, the truth revealed in Christ that's being presented. But then he goes on and says, but I asked, did they not hear? Of course they did. And then now watch this. Did they not hear? Of course they did. And then watch this. Now he goes to the Old Testament for another quote. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In other words, it is not just Isaiah. Isaiah was bringing what we call special revelation. It was a special revelation because it was revealed to a prophet and recorded and presented to a people. It was information revealed to a man, a prophet, an apostle. They recorded it and presented it to their culture. We've got it right here in the Word of God. It's special revelation. Science is not going to discover this. Again, this is where you got it. You know, it's like, well, if you're of the modern age, you know, philosophy, this is where you break down. You can't handle this. Pre-modern philosophy, this is normal. Up until 1500, this was normal. At between 1500 and 1948, 1960, right there, the modern age struggled with this. And we're still reeling from the modern age of science that's got to measure everything for it to be true. But you understand, our very presentation, like I just told you, there's certain things we can't measure. They're not in our world. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. We can measure flesh and blood. We can have an evangelistic meeting and have people raise their hand in response to the gospel and count them. We had 3,000 people saved. Okay, you can measure that because that's flesh and blood. But our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers and powers in the heavenly realms. How many demons were present? How many angels were affected? What was going on in this? We don't know. The modern age, we don't even believe in that. So the only thing you do is raise your hand and count numbers. There we got that many people saved. But you don't even know what's going on in the spiritual realm because in the modern age, you can't measure this. That was up until 1948, 1960. And then the trend began to change. And we can explain this all different times. Began to change in the postmodern age. We're now all of a sudden, in the pre-modern age, what was true was the God's revealed truths. It came from the spiritual realm to us. And that was general philosophy. You study that. 1500s, it began to turn to science, where if it's true, we're going to have to measure it. If you can't measure it, it's not true. It doesn't exist. And that's why the huge movement of secularism, all the countries that went into some kind of, a godless state, the mockery we had in our own culture against God, the Bible, the church, seminaries were infected by it. They came out just trying to do social good because the only thing they could measure was social goods. It's no longer presenting the truth to a dark world. It's like somehow we've got to go there and get them to join our club. There. Look, they were over in this club, and we moved them to that row. They used to sit in this row. We moved them all to this row. They're in a different club. Oh, we got great. It's like, no. That did nothing. You're still just moving people around in the cosmos because we're in the modern age. Interesting now, we've moved into the postmodern age, which it's still developing. It's not fully impacted our culture yet. But in that realm, there is no truth. There's no absolutes. You can't measure anything. You'd have no God. You have nothing here in the world. In the pre-modern age, you had the gods, whatever your religion. The gods were giving you truth. You better listen. In the modern age, you had science and governments and institutions and colleges and universities finding the truth and establishing facts. And that was your truth. And it worked because you're still measuring God's universe. We've shut off the gods. Postmodern age is done. The modern age is done. We've shut off science. You don't know it yet, but we have. Because anything can be true. You know this. You read about it every day. They're born this way, but we don't know what they are yet. They can choose. It's undetermined. Well, God created them that way. Oh, there's no God. Okay, then measure it. It's like, what is it? We don't know. They've got to decide. There's no God. There's no science, there's no reality, there's no government, there's no borders, there's no organization. It's just lawlessness, which is the phase of the last part of history, of just lawlessness. We are in the postmodern age. So interestingly, whole point here, special revelation is what's revealed by God. The modern age can't measure that. That's because why the Bible began to drift further and further away from the importance in our culture. Even before, once it began, it was drifting because the philosophical age was moving away from understanding special revelation. Now, the next one is natural revelation. Actually, I should say it's the first one. Natural revelation is what God has revealed to everybody in the world. If you are born and you reach the age of some kind of accountability, it's going to, like, that's what I talked about last week. When I was 7 years old, And I realized one night, this is just an example. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. It's like, no one told me that, son, you're going to die someday. And if they did, it didn't care. It meant nothing to me. But all of a sudden, at the age of 7, it's like, oh my gosh, time begins, time ends. People are born, people die. I'm in here. I'm stuck in the cosmos. And I realized I was going to die someday. And so it freaked me out. And you've all had experience. That was the age of you're moving to the age of reason where you can begin to look at time, look at material, study science. I mean, math, 2 + 2 is always 4. Okay, assuming we're not in completely sold out to the postmodern age. 2 + 2, there's certain things it's like, oh. And also you begin to see order. You begin to see that there is some kind of concern, some kind of a God, some being that because the sun rises, sun sets, there's food, there's a growth pattern, there's seasons, there's some order here. And whoever created this, because, I mean, my house didn't just evolve out of the dirt. Someone built the house. Someone cleaned my garage this last couple weeks. It didn't just clean itself, and it didn't get messy by itself. Well, it kind of did. I don't know what happened there. But it's like, you begin to realize there's got to be a creator. And you don't have to have a prophet or an apostle. God doesn't have to reveal it to you because he did reveal it to you. Because you're here. It's like, you know, self-awareness. Just these things, it's like, what is going on here? And how you respond to that natural revelation, we're going to see it in a minute, is how you respond. It's going to be your faith. Either you're going to shut it off, or you're going to move into more understanding. And that's where we're at right here. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 23. Natural revelation is going to reveal God. When you respond to this, God will then take you to special revelation and give you some kind of understanding of his plan. And the Holy Spirit is going to be involved in this understanding. You're not a prophet. I'm not a prophet. None of us are apostles. Those things have been recorded. But the same Holy Spirit can take and illuminate you to understanding this. Just like you can see, the world can see natural revelation. When the Holy Spirit begins to reveal to you, you will understand at some level the special revelation. And your response to that will get you to the point of salvation where you have faith, confidence, a trustful response to this, and you move into the body of Christ, you move into Christ, and from there you begin to grow, continue to hear the word. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 1, please. This is special revelation. You've got to have faith in the message. Natural revelation, you have to have faith in the message. And if you're going to force someone to have faith, or say it's by grace that they receive and understand and place faith in the gospel, you're going to have to say it's by grace that they've responded to natural revelation. Because both of these are given by God. Special revelation in Scripture and natural revelation in creation. And let's watch what Paul says in chapter 1. Again, we could read this whole thing. Chapter 1, verse 18. Here we go. Chapter 1, verse 18. He says of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God. Again, that's the judgment of God for destruction purposes. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So these are the objects of wrath mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2. They're objects of wrath. And what they are doing as God reveals himself, what are they doing to this truth, this natural revelation? They're not giving it a trustworthy response or trustful response. They are suppressing it. They're seeing the light at the end of the tunnel, but they're putting up, you know, construction paper so you can't see it. It shines through. Now they're building a block wall. It creeps through the corners. It's like they're trying to get some time. Let's just turn and run the other way. Get away from the light. It says right here. It's not like they're struggling to see it. It's not saying some see it, some don't. The chosen see it, the chosen don't. It says right here. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. It's not even giving you categories of chosen or not chosen. It's either plain or it's plain. It's your choice. You either see it or you see it. This is why atheists are a joke. Well, I'm an atheist. Okay. You saw it, but you decided to suppress it. No, I've never seen evidence of God. Yes, you have. You have suppressed it. Oh, you've gone deeper and deeper into the cave, so you've got more of an academic, logical approach you think that matches the darkness of the cave. But at the beginning, you were 7 years old, and you realized, oh my gosh, there's some kind of a design. I'm going to live, I'm going to die, God's in charge, there's right, there's wrong. It's like, for me, it scared me, and I had a response to it. Others would have a response like, it's all chance. There's no right or wrong. Don't worry about it. It'll be fine. You live, you die, you cease to exist. For me, it's kind of like, what is going on here? It's like I'm trapped into this machine somehow, and it's like, what am I going to do? Now, I didn't get saved at that point, but I definitely would say I had a positive response to natural revelation, although it caused me to cry and went running out to my mom and dad. I don't want to die. why it was a positive response. Because I responded, I didn't say, oh, it don't matter. I'll just do what I want, live like I want. It's my world, it's my life, I'll do it my way. I began to realize, I'm out of control. I am going to die someday. And it scared me, but it was what I would say, a positive or a truthful response to the truth. It was a faithful response. Okay. I am not like the example. We're not saying I was better than anybody else. My heart was taken by the truth. Other people's hearts are taken by the truth. Atheist, or anyone, in this case right here, their response to natural revelation is to try to justify it, explain it away. Well, here, let's read on. Again, this is me explaining this. If you disagree, say, I don't think that's the way it is. That's fine. Let's listen to what Paul says. If you want to disagree with Paul, you can disagree with Paul. Because if you are modern or postmodern, you're rejecting this already. So why would I care? Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, so when did it become plain? Since he created the world, since this universe came into existence, God's presence, well, it's going to tell you, has been evident. It's like it doesn't happen by itself. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities that you cannot see, and his eternal power and his divine nature, in other words, his invisible qualities are now defined in two ways. Eternal power, which means absolute dominion. He is in charge of the sun. He created it. He's in charge of gravity. His eternal power and his divine nature. His divine nature is his character. What's his character? Well, the Bible begins to read one. It already says he's wrath. He's full of wrath because of sin. But he's also full of compassion because in his world, the sun rises, causes crops to grow, the rain falls. God is good to the righteous and the unjust. The unrighteous and the unrighteous. God sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Why? It's part of his natural revelation. He'll use storms and disasters and famines. He talks about that in Deuteronomy. I'll send famine. I'll make the sky like bronze. Your ground is hard as clay. Nothing's going to grow. But in his natural revelation of himself, God has this cycle set up that whoever created this planet, however it came together, they've got a system. It's organized. They've got a plan. And they're providing for us. There's rain. There's crops. There's other people. There's friendship. There's family. There's goodness here. So God is a God of wrath, but God is also a God of some kind of order, organization, some kind of concern. We don't just have to, live here and create food by ourselves. There's a system. And so, two things. His invisible qualities, which you cannot see, which are called his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So watch right here. What you cannot see, his nature, you don't know what God's like, or his power, you don't know what that's like. It's invisible. But it is clearly seen. How? Because it is understood from what has been made. So when you start perverting the revelation of God in creation and start saying it just blew up out of nowhere, or it evolved out of mud, or transferred into this or that. It's just evolution. It's just chance. It's like rolling dice. Oh, very slim chance of it happening, but it did happen. You are suppressing what is clearly understood about God's nature revealed in creation. And we're not even talking about the Bible. He's still talking to Gentiles that don't even know that there's a scripture. It's clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, now watch this, so that men are without excuse. It's not like, well, if you're chosen to be saved, you can't take credit for it because it's just forced upon you. And we're not even trying to take credit for it. It's a response to truth. But if it's just salvation is forced upon you, faith is just, it's like, one day I didn't believe and all of a sudden I just started believing and I got saved. It's like, what happened? I don't know. I just got saved, then you really can't take any credit. But the same way for the person who doesn't get saved, they have an excuse. Why didn't you accept Jesus Christ? I wasn't chosen. Hell is going to be full of people who have an excuse. Why did you reject Jesus, the Son of God? I wasn't chosen. I never could have. It's like, I mean, what a better excuse. It's like God favored them and not me. It's like your kid comes home with a report card. Why'd you get F's in all your classes and Bobby got all A's? Teacher likes Bobby. He chose Bobby. He hates me. He never chose me. There's no way I get an A. He fills out the report card before I even come to class. It's like, well, here's Fred. F, 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 F. Well, welcome class. Today we're going to have a great year this year. Here's your report card for the end of the year. You failed everything. You passed everything. Let's get started. It's like, Mom, Dad, I don't think I'm being treated fair. Shut up, son. We believe in Calvinism. It's like, what? You have an excuse. The teacher didn't already. And that's, God says right here, concerning natural revelation, men are without excuse. You all get the same class. You all see the same light. And you're going to respond to it. And the grade you get is the grade you deserve. Do you want out of the tunnel or do you want to stay in the tunnel? That's it. Well, I'm going to finish reading this. How's it going to be different than special? Well, now, all of a sudden, they say, well, I think there's a God. I'd sure like to please Him and make Him happy. How do I make God happy? Sorry, this is all the further you can come. You can't come any further than that. You are damned. You're going to stay in object wrath. But I don't want to be in object wrath. I'm sorry, that's your role. You're going to glorify God by burning in hell. Go to hell. And just glorify God. Ah, they're burning in hell. It's like, yeah, see how great God is? Such a God of wrath. What a great God of wrath. It's like, why am I here? It's like, I wanted to get saved. It's like, whatever. This is talking about natural revelation, having been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. What? Verse 21. Now this begins to explain cultures. For although they knew God, see that? They knew God. That means everyone who suppresses the truth, says there is no God, at one point, they knew God, at some level. We're not talking about Jews. We're not talking about Christians. We're talking about everybody born under the sun. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, you know, they developed great arguments, great reasoning skills. They claimed to have figured it out, but you've already are gone. You just turned and went deeper into the tunnel and think you've got some great discoveries going on now. No, you're just discovering the depth of depravity. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God. You could have gone to the light and had the glory of the immortal God. But instead, you went deeper into the tunnel, and what you're going to find there is more human waste, more human depravity. For although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, because they're gone deeper into the tunnel, deeper into darkness, they rejected the light. God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They exchanged it. They said, I'd rather have a lie. And worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Because of this, they went further. God gave them over to the shameful lust. The only thing they've got left is the lust, the trespass and sins of their fallen nature. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. It's like, oh, we just took a shot at Muslims. Now we're taking a shot at men lusting after each other. It's like, it's not natural. Part of the natural revelation was this right here. But by going away from the truth, you're going to go deeper into the darkness, and eventually you've got to solve all these problems, answer all these questions, but you've got no truth. You think you're wise. You think you're progressive. You think you're moving in the right direction, only because you're all moving together deeper into darkness. You've abandoned the immortal God, and you're going to your destruction. And how do you know that? Right here. It says... The natural, they abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, that goes on and gives you a whole other list that we could just use. It just starts off with that one. I mean, that's not the only sin. It goes all the way through this. If you go into verse, Well, let's just keep reading verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. Now, guess what this is going to come up with? Depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips and slanders, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. Invent ways of doing evil. It's like, oh, this is new. This is progressive. This is an advance. No, it's a new way of doing evil. You're developing. You're progressing. You're being innovative in evil. Now notice, sin and evil are different. Evil is in a sense, godlessness, a way of living in a kingdom without God. Sin is, again, missing the target of God's standard. Evil is an attitude. Evil is Satan. And so they invent ways of becoming more and more without God, without the truth. And disobey their parents. There's a natural order again. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's what they're going to produce. Although they know God's righteous decrees, they still know them. But the only thing they can do is try and teach their way out of it, mock their way out of it, cover it up, or get you so enamored with their new advances that you don't recognize it. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So if you want to get approved by those who are going further and further into the cave, just follow them. And they'll go, wow, great job. Well, we're going to give you a special place. We're going to give you special attention. You're doing a great job. But if you turn and start moving to the light, it's going to begin to expose their wickedness. And now you get that battle between the cosmos and the kingdom of God. And it continues. Okay, that's Romans 1:18. Looking at that. Now let's go, please, to Hebrews. We looked at this a few nights ago on Monday night. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. Again, I'm talking about the heart. The heart is everybody in natural revelation. Do you understand natural revelation? It's everybody sees that there's a God. We try to educate this out of people. That's what our culture does. But when push comes to shove, many, many people, their education collapses and they turn back to God. They know there's a God. In fact, there's a writer a few years ago, I've shared this several times before, a writer several years ago, Don Call, if you remember Don Call, writing an opinion piece in the Des Moines Register, he was ranting about how education is failing. He says, we've been teaching secular humanism, we've been teaching atheism in the schools for decades. He says, but yet when you do a poll of these same people that have gone through public education, they still, a majority still believe in God. He says, what's wrong with our education system? Well, I mean, there is no God, everything's natural, and at the end they come out at the other end, and some of it's like, oh, no, I believe in God. Because they're just, you can educate a kid in a classroom for a period of years, an hour at a time. But they're living in creation 24/7, all the way through their whole life. So after they graduate from high school, they graduate from the university, they may have been affected by their education, but they still have had a greater influence, the fact that they are still in God's creation. And it's like, whew. Now some people, they sell out to the education system and they believe there is no God. They accept atheism. But they're going to be hammered for the rest of their life with reality, with natural revelation. They're going to be, it's up every morning they wake up, there it is. And God is love. He's not going to let them just slip away until they've hardened their heart, and then God says, okay, we're finished here. Then he hardens their heart. We see that in Pharaoh, we mentioned that already, but you see that where they've crossed over a line, they've committed the sin where they're no longer going to come back. They're cut off. God will continue to use them, but they're dead walking. Meaning, they're never going to get saved. Now, we do not know when that happens, but the Bible indicates people cross that line, God cuts them off, and they're going to be used by God for whatever purpose he has planned for them, but they will never be, because they've hardened their heart, they've come that. They don't have to just die. Death is your obvious separation. Now, you're done. But a person can die and be separated from God and never be a chance to come back. We should get some verses for that and show that to you. But I want to go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. And here we see this right here. chapter 3, verse 12 in Hebrews. The writer says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has been just been said, today," and this is, again, this is a quote from David writing around 1000 B.C., referring back to, say, 1400 B.C., the time of the Exodus, being recorded again in, say, 64, 65 A.D. But David writes this, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion." Today, again, I don't want to be redundant here, but today, David is writing in 1000 B.C., talking to his generation. "Today, do not harden your hearts when you hear his voice." Again, that can be natural revelation, that can be the special revelation of the scriptures, whatever. When you hear the truth, he says, "Today, when you hear the truth, do not harden your heart like they did in the rebellion." And that was, say, 1400 B.C. That's when Moses led the generation out physically, led them out of Egypt. But that generation hardened their hearts, although they saw miracles. They had Moses. They saw the 10 plagues. They hardened their hearts and would not listen to God. And they died in the world. They perished. It's now being, this quote from 1000 B.C., looking back to 1400 B.C. as an example, is now being used by the writer of Hebrews in, say, roughly 65 A.D., and he's saying to them, says, "You be careful, because David warned his generation of a generation that hardened their hearts. David warned a generation, and now the writer's warning them in 65 A.D., and it's written for us. It can happen at any generation, and now we've got us today, if we hear his voice. If it's natural, if it's the scriptures, if the Holy Spirit reveals something to you, it's not automatic. If it was automatic, why warn anybody? Just wait for it. You might as well be Pentecostal and just sit and wait. Wait for it. Why preach? Just wait. What do you know? We're waiting on the Holy Ghost. Is anybody saved yet? Waiting. Maybe none of us are chosen. We're waiting. No. He says, do not be like, when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You're hearing his voice. I'm teaching, you know, the word of God. I'm doing the best I can to explain it. You're living in a world that is constantly speaking to you. That's where I left off there in Romans when I jumped to Romans chapter 1. When I was reading before, it says, later in Romans chapter 10, because it says, his voice goes off into all the world, to the ends of time. Meaning, it's everywhere it is. God is speaking through nature. He's speaking through the scriptures. And you can hear his voice anywhere. And when you do hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Meaning, apparently, you can harden your heart. And that's right here, Hebrews 3, 15. I want to do this, if you don't mind. I'll close with this, Ephesians 4, 18. This is where I was trying to get last week, Ephesians 4, 18. And do you understand what we just did in Romans chapter 1? Talking about, is obvious to everyone. And this is where we've got this right here. We've got truth. And this truth in Romans chapter 1 can be natural revelation. Natural revelation where God reveals something through creation. Natural. Or it can be the special revelation, which is the scriptures, which is the Holy Spirit revealing the Word of God as we have today. And that is going to be presented to a heart. Here's the heart right there. This is the diagram. And in Ephesians 4, 18. Let me see if I can get there quick. This is it right here. This is the big finale. This is what I tried to get to last week and didn't make it. Chapter 4, verse 18. I'm going to begin in chapter 4, verse 17 of Ephesians. This is coming up later. Remember in Romans chapter 1, he was talking to the Gentiles about how creation reveals God. Now he's talking to the Ephesians and he's going to talk about Gentiles. He's going to say the same thing. Verse 17 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Meaning, now that you're a born-again believer, you've got to change your philosophy. You've got to change your lifestyle. Live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Remember futility, the foolishness of the hearts in Romans 1? They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. The Gentiles right here, just like we saw in Romans, they hear the natural truth, but they harden their hearts, and they go somewhere else. They go deeper into the tunnel. He's telling the Ephesians readers now later on in the same book, he says, do not be like the Gentiles who hear the truth, but harden their hearts, and they go further into chaos. Now watch this right here. I'll read this again. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is into them. Notice, they are darkened in their understanding. They cannot understand. They've got to explain things, but they don't have truth. They're going to make systems. They're going to go further in the cave and explain how this whole thing works. But it's like, they're dark. Their understanding is lost. Because of the ignorance that is into them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to the sensuality so that as to indulge in every kind of impurity and with a continual lust for more. Same way the book of Romans ends right here. And so what he's saying here is if this truth comes and they reject the truth and they can't hear it, it's lost, this is what's going to happen right here. I got it written down here. It's going to be ignorance because they've rejected either natural revelation in Romans chapter 1 or in this case, special revelation, and that goes then into darkened understanding. And as you look at understanding, you see the notes right there, that this right here is the difference, this line right here. The truth comes, and the heart is going to respond. Now, the whole question is going to be, is a positive response to the truth a good work that you get a pat on the back? Congratulations. You believe? It's like, no, it is not a work. You're not saved by works. Or is it, we'll say, forced? You know, some people want to use the word grace. It's a gift. Well, either way, it's forced on you. It's like, here's your birthday gift. I don't need a gift. Open it. It's yours. It's like, I didn't get you anything. I don't want a gift. You've got, it's forced. And so now they're forced to either close their heart or respond positive. If they respond positively, they begin to grow into Christ. It's not forced. I think, according to Romans and what we see in Ephesians, the Gentiles hear, and you either respond to it or you don't. If you respond, it can come in and change your heart. Or if you don't respond, you go into ignorance and you continue to live, you continue to think, you continue to develop your logic and your reasoning, but you're in darkness. It's going to be foolishness. Whereas if you receive this natural revelation right here, and here's your heart, again, you receive it, it's going to cause you to be born again because you entered into Christ, Paul says, by having heard the word, heard the good news of salvation, and having believed in it. By having believed in it, you were transformed. You became alive. We'll just write life, eternal life. You became a child of God. And now you continue. Faith comes from hearing the word. You continue to hear the word. You continue to hear the truth. And you continue to grow. You continue to mature. Because this is a process. You responded to natural revelation. Said, yes, I believe there's a God. And began to try to please Him. He revealed special revelation to you, written in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit confirms it. You get born again. You have faith in it. You want the truth. You begin to grow. And it just continues on just like this. And now, where we're going to pick up next week, is as you're going through this process, there's going to be good works. And these good works, we're going to see here, are prepared in advance for you to do. They're prepared for you to do, and that's what's going to take place. If you've been born again, if this has happened to you, you're going to produce these good works. These good works did not get you here. Your response to the truth got you here. Your response, or rejecting the truth, got you further into darkness. Your response to truth is going to get you now in a life where you're growing, you're understanding. Just like they're developing false reasoning in the tunnel, You're developing an understanding of the glory of God, the truth of God, the purpose of God, His nature. You're breathing and exhaling God's life, and you're going to become God-like. Be careful with that right there. You're going to receive the nature of God. You're going to become the sons of God and begin to produce these things. And these good works are a natural response. We'll pick up with this next week. Paul's going to tell Timothy, we are a people prepared for good works. James is going to say, if you don't have good works, this faith is dead. Because if you're going to be if you're going to reject God, you're going to go deeper and deeper into depravity and hopelessness. But if you've accepted God, you're going to go brighter and brighter into good deeds. And this is going to be it's a natural response, these good deeds, prepared in advance for us to do. We'll quit there. We'll pick it up next week. I appreciate your time. Thank you for being here. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the opportunity to look at these things. We do desire that your word would continue to grow in our hearts, that we would make statements for you in this kingdom of darkness, in the things we say, the things we do, the way we think, the way we respond. We do think that we're empowered in our understanding and in our actions by the Holy Spirit. We do ask that we'd walk in step with your grace that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.